hoping that this next couple of weeks here that we will inspire you to dust off your Bible, find your Bible, or unwrap your Bible. If you have been given one and you don't know where it is, or you haven't yet unwrapped it from Christmas, or otherwise you are reading your Bible, what I'm hoping to do is inspire you to study your Bible. If you study your Bible, I'm hoping to inspire you to cherish your Bible even more as God reveals to us who He is and what He expects in the pages of our Bible. If you have a Bible with you today, would you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to see what God says about His own word. Okay? We're going to take a look and see what God says about His own word. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. Let's follow along together. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. This command I give you today, this command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you. And it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey. It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey. No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. So here's what we're going to talk about today. It's the idea that the main things that God expects us to know, the main things that God expects us to believe, the main things that God expects us to do can be clearly seen in the Bible. Let me say that again. Here's the big idea that we're hoping will hit your heart and stick, and that is that the main things, the very main things, all things? No. But the main things that God expects us to know, to believe, and to do can be clearly discovered in the pages of the Bible. I wonder if any of you ever come across someone who has a story like this. My mom raised us Catholic, they say. Even though my dad's Jewish, my mom raised us Catholic. My boss is one of those born-agains. My co-workers keep insisting that there is no God because they're an atheist. And now my neighbor finally talked me into going to one of their, going to their church on a Sunday where they kept saying, hello, brother, hello, sister. And then some guy in a suit got up and he took this big old Bible and he started to say, thee and thouest and thee knowest, whitherforth thou goeth unto his land. And I didn't understand what he was saying. And so their story goes on. I decided to stay home on Sundays and read the paper and watch football because that I can understand. And in some way, shape, or form, it's my conviction that a lot of people have chosen to stay home and stay away from the faith called the Christian faith and the Bible, the text that describes the Christian faith and reveals who God is, because they don't understand it. And because they don't just fail to understand it, they have so much input from so many different angles as to what the truth is and how to understand God and who understands God in so many different aspects. How many of you remember this particular device called a VCR? You remember that? VCR, video cassette recorder. Now the R part of the VCR is recorder. Did you know that this device is supposed to record video? But many people, not accusing you, but many other people left the R part out of the VCR. It should have just been a VCP, video cassette player, because when you look at the VCR, you could tell it wasn't recording anything because most often there was a 12 p.m. digital clock. What did it do? It just flashed at you. And what that indicated for a lot of people was that the recording part wasn't being used. Did you know that you could set the timer on that and you could record things based on what time it was going to show up on your television? But here's what you can learn by somebody's flashing VCR that has never been used. And that is this: when you fail to understand something, you often fail to use it. Right? And how many of you watch your kids and your grandkids whiz around on the touch screens of these devices and you say, man, I wish I understood it, but you don't understand it, so what? So you don't use it. Or you use it less, or you use it less often. Here's what I'm hoping that you would think about today. That there are some people who say, I've tried to read the Bible, but I don't get it. I'm so confused when I try to read the Bible. I don't understand the Bible, so I never use the Bible. I've read the Bible a lot, but I put it down for the last time recently because there's so many interpretations and there's so many translations. And then I make the mistake of getting on the computer and typing in, what does this verse mean? And I get pages and pages and pages of all kinds of bizarro and hard to understand translations and descriptions of what the Bible means. Have you ever tried to look up a topic on Google and you spend half the time discovering one thing about the topic and then you spend the other half of the time discovering something the opposite, somewhat of the opposite of the topic? And when that comes to the Bible, we often treat our Bibles like the VCR. You wonder why some people don't read their Bible? Here's why, because they don't understand their Bible. And it becomes like the VCR. It sits on the counter, and it doesn't have a digital light, but it's just blinking. It's completely unused. And the reason it's unused is because it's hard to really understand what the Bible says. And when we feel like we can never understand the Bible, I'm pretty sure we will never really trust the Bible. When we fail to understand it, we will fail to trust it. And I can understand the frustration of people who are stuck in these questions, and sometimes I hear them, and they might mention to me, Pastor, the Bible promotes slavery, right? And doesn't the Bible promote genocide and the oppression of women? Because there's parts of the Bible, Pastor, that I've heard and seen and read, and I understand there's lots of oppression and genocide and murder and homicide sanctioned and oftentimes directed by God. And maybe someone will say occasionally the Bible is loaded with mistakes and it's loaded with inconsistencies. And if I can't understand the Bible, then I'm not really going to read the Bible. And if I'm not reading the Bible, there's no way for me to trust the Bible. When we feel like we can't understand it, there's a really good chance that we're not going to rely on it and base our lives off of it when we can't understand things like, does God know the future? Does God ever change his mind? What's God's plan for my life? Will God condemn people who never really heard the gospel or they never heard about who Jesus is? Will those same people who haven't heard about Jesus be held accountable to have faith in Jesus? How do you have faith in Jesus if you've never heard of Jesus? It's a good question, right? And some other people who are trying to figure out, why does God let evil people even be born? If God knows the future, why would he let evil people, considering that one day they're going to grow up and they're going to join some terrorist organization and murder innocent people, why would God even let them be born? And with those kinds of questions, it's easier to doubt the scriptures. It's easy to doubt that God has really revealed himself in any way, shape, or form, especially in something called the Bible. Now, we know that the Bible is supposed to speak to us, right? And it's supposed to guide us. After all, if you study the Bible, here's what you'll learn about the Bible, that it is one single person, Jesus, who fulfilled 300 specific prophecies about himself. His life, death, burial, and resurrection was the fulfillment of 300 specific prophecies, and he alone, by himself, in his own life, fulfilled them to the detail. Secondly, we also know that the Bible contains 66 books, written by 40 authors over the course of 1,500 years. And how many stories does it tell? One story. One big narrative that runs through the entire Bible from cover to cover, Old Testament to New Testament. And by the way, there's one hero in all of those stories that add up to one narrative, and it's Jesus from the beginning to the end. Thirdly, some of you have probably heard people say, well, I would read the Bible more or trust the Bible more, but it's so full of inconsistencies. Did you know that there are more copies that are more reliable than Aristotle, Plato, some of the classics like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and the books that they've written on philosophy and the novels that they've written? There are more copies that have been made of the Bible, more specific translations, biblical manuscripts are remarkably consistent between all of the copies that have been written, and all of them are more often and more common and remarkably more consistent than Plato's books, Aristotle, and Socrates. But for many of us, once we get beyond the verses that we memorized in the Bible in Sunday school, we get lost. For many of us, trying to make our way through the Bible is difficult for us after we have finished quoting or remembering all of the things that we've learned when we were a kid. And confusion in the Bible most always, confusion in the Bible usually leads to quitting on the Bible. When there's confusion in the Bible, it often leads to someone just quitting on it and not ever really reading it. And people will say, the Bible is so outdated. People will say, the Bible is so confusing. I don't really understand it. And if I don't really understand it, I don't really read it. And since I find it confusing, I find it unreliable and undesirable. But we want to understand it. Of course we want to understand it. Lots of people want to understand it. And we want to understand it so badly that for many of us, our regular Bible reading or study looks like this. God, lead me, because I know you're out there somewhere. And I'm going to find what you want to tell me starting right now. And you've heard those kinds of testimonies where God has dramatically and dynamically led someone to a stunning moment of clarity through the Bible in that method. For most people, that's not a reliable daily method of reading and understanding the Bible. I recommend you try it because it's a little more fun than following the but it is not reliable. We like the idea of reading and learning, but then when we open up this big book, it seems to make us disoriented, and we can get lost, and it's very difficult to understand if we don't know how to approach the Bible. And how many of you ever felt like we must be failing as good Christians because we're having trouble understanding it? We must be failing because we can't seem to find the time to figure some things out. We must be failing because we don't really know how to approach the Bible. Here's what I'm hoping to do today, and that is to provide some relief and some passion based on the clarity of Scripture. The most important points in the Bible may not be understood perfectly, but they may be understood sufficiently. Let me say that again. The very most important parts of the Bible may not be understood perfectly, where you just can't figure out every possible angle of what it could possibly mean. So you may not be able to understand it perfectly, but the main points of the Bible that the Bible is trying to get across as God has revealed himself to us can be understood sufficiently, adequately. We can get it. We can get enough of the Bible that it would come alive in our heart. Because the Bible doesn't answer every question comprehensively. And if you ever talk to someone who's a cynic or a critic, they will attack the Bible and that they will ask for an explanation about something that the Bible doesn't necessarily bring clarity on. And it's so tempting for us to feel that the Bible, in order to be reliable, has to have clearly answered all of the questions comprehensively, every question of the Bible. But it doesn't answer every question comprehensively. However, it does answer the main questions sufficiently and clearly. Like, why are we here? Like the question, is there a God and has he revealed himself to us? And how can we know God and how can we be saved by God? All of those questions have been revealed sufficiently and clearly in the Bible. When we read the Bible, we have to approach it and take a close look at the four attributes of the Bible, and that is this, that God's word is enough, it's sufficient. God's word is understandable, which means it's clear. God's word is authoritative, which means it's final. And God's word is necessary. It is sufficient, it is clear, it is authoritative, and the Bible is necessary. So today we're going to talk a bit, in the time that we have left, we're going to talk about the clarity of the Bible. That the Bible is clear enough. It is sufficiently understandable. And it's the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture in that the ordinary people, using ordinary means, can accurately understand what understand enough of what we must know, what we must believe, and what we must do in order to satisfy God and be faithful Christians. That's what that means. Normal people, ordinary means, can fully understand what needs to be known, believed, and done to satisfy God. That's what we mean when we say the Bible is clear. It is understandable. And we have to start here. You've got this in your notes. Through the Bible, God makes himself clear and near. Through the Bible, God makes himself very clear to us. And actually, God makes himself very near to us. He draws himself near to us in the form of a book. Look at verse 11. Actually, you probably have verse 14 there on the screen. Listen, look closely at this. Know the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips, it's in your heart, so that you can obey it. So look what the Bible says about its own clarity. God says, what I have commanded you is not so far that somebody has to go into the heavens to bring it back. What I have commanded you is so near to you and so clear to you, nobody has to dive into the depths of the sea to retrieve these commands and bring them back to you. Instead, I have commanded things to you that are so near to you and so clear to you, they're on your lips and in your heart. That's how clear my commands have been revealed to you. And even Jesus says, when he's teaching and he's preaching, at least 6 times, Jesus said, have you not read this? Have you not read where it is written that, and Jesus is explaining to people as he's teaching, that what I have commanded you is understandable. It has actually been written. And if you would have read it and tried to understand it, then you would have more clearly received what I said. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's there. You can read it for yourself, and you can understand it. Have you not read? Hasn't it been provided for you? Have these words that I expect and that the Father commands, have they not been enough? Jesus approached God's written word, his revelation, as if it could be known and as if it could be understood. Now, the apostles did the same thing. When the apostles who wrote the New Testament, many parts of the New Testament in the epistles and other particular aspects of the New Testament, here's what we see, that the apostles quoted from the scriptures. The apostles reasoned from them. They alluded to them. They found fulfillment in them with the assumption that these texts that they're putting out there had a correct meaning and that the apostles were in possession of the correct meaning and they were trying to instruct people to better understand what the Bible actually meant. Why? Because there was a proper way to interpret the Bible. It was clear and it was understandable. And wouldn't you admit, if it's not clear, it's going to be hard to determine that it's true, right? It's going to be hard to make the Bible true if the Bible is unclear. So the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, the idea that the Bible has to be understandable is so vital because it's the only way we can establish that the Bible is true, is if indeed the Bible is clear. And if it's not clear, we lose some of the most hard-fought doctrines of the Bible. We lose them. We lose the aspects of God. We lose the means by which God saves us and brings us back to himself. And the Bible, we discover, is the clearest way to find out the character of God, the plan of salvation for the world, his will for the lives of individuals and families, and the historical foundations of 3 of the monotheistic faiths of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The roots of that can be discovered in what the Bible reveals about God. And all of these things are understandable because they're clear. Now, it's worth noticing several things. Several important nuances about clarity. Some portions of scriptures, haven't you noticed this? Some portions of scriptures are clearer than others. If you want the thrill of your life, get a King James Bible and go back into the Old Testament and read some of the passages in Ezekiel. Read some of the passages in Daniel, and it is a wild ride. You will see and read things you think were pulled right out of soap opera dramas in primetime television. It is, some portions of Scripture are unclear, but there are many portions of Scripture that are much clearer than others. Also, that which is necessary for our salvation can be understood, even by people who aren't necessarily educated in the Bible, that simply use the ordinary means of studying and learning. And that's because the main things that God wants us to know and believe and do, he's revealed clearly in the Bible. Amen. And without this clarity, you have to wonder, is the Bible only for pastors and priests and theologians? Without clarity, is the Bible supposed to be interpreted by somebody who has expertise? Can anyone be trusted with the sacred scriptures? Do you need to be a scholar to really understand God's word? The answer to that is no. And since God has made the scripture so clear, since God has put who he is and what he expects in a book with black and white writing, with pages that we can hold close to ourselves and actually learn and grow and know, since God has done that, there's 3 things that I think come to the surface that will really help us understand the clarity of Scripture. You've got them in your notes here. Number one, since God has made the Bible so clear, read the Bible on your own and for yourself. Read the Bible on your own, and you can read it for yourself. You can understand enough of it to grow on your own. And I got to tell you, I'm so relieved that you don't have to fully rely upon me to understand the Bible. I can't tell you how relieved I am about that. I am so thrilled that God has made his revelation of himself in the Bible accessible to all of us so that we can hear and be inspired on Sunday and that we can grow on our own on Monday. And all of us need to embrace this, that you don't have to be a professional clergy to understand the Bible. You don't have to wait for someone else to explain to you the Bible. The clarity of the Scripture insists that even the simplest disciple can understand God's Word and actually be saved. Now, we know and love people who have been brought up in the Catholic tradition. We know them. We love them. For many of you, you related to them. For many of you, remember just a short time ago being one of them. We know them and love them. And spend no time undermining or backbiting or slandering people who are in the Catholic tradition. In the Catholic tradition, the idea, one of the main ideas relative to the Bible is this. That the Bible itself is not sufficiently clear for regular people to understand. One of the core attributes of the Catholic traditions is that the Bible is not sufficiently clear in itself. It's incomplete, and it needs to be explained, and it needs to be augmented by tradition and by traditional leaders of the church. That on our own, therefore, we are apt to misunderstand and misapply the Scriptures on our own. And that the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God has been given to the Pope and to the bishops to rightly divide the Word of truth so that regular folks can understand it. So the objection to evangelicals is that the Bible is not sufficiently clear to be understood by those who are evangelical. Those who are regular, ordinary believers who have not been elevated in the traditions of the Catholic faith and leadership. But since God has made it possible for you to understand the Bible for yourself, we must conclude that God intended for us to understand the Bible for ourselves. And that in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it's an entire book of the Bible that is completely devoted to the idea that we no longer need a priest to go between us and the Father, that Jesus is now the high priest and is the full revelation of God himself. And as we discover Jesus, we discover God, and all that Jesus is and all that God intends us to understand about himself is found in the Bible. Amen. And we can read it and know it on our own for ourselves. And we have access to the Bible in order to discover God on our own. Now, when you're looking for a Bible to read, you're looking for a translation to buy, it's important for you to know a couple of things. You're going to find, many of you probably already know this, you're going to find Bibles of all different kinds of translations, right? Some of you probably have a favorite translation. Others of you probably have a favorite translation to tease other people about that they have. There's a reason for Bible translations, and it is mostly because the way that the English language was expressed centuries ago is not the way that the English language is expressed now. There are two kinds of translations. There is a word-for-word translation where the priority is given to what the Bible says, word-for-word. It's literal. Then there is a phrase-for-phrase or a phrase-by-phrase, which gives priority to what it means. One gives priority to what it said, literally, and one gives priority to what it means. Now, that's the difference between a literal translation that is a little more difficult to understand and a modern translation, or I should say an interpretation that's dynamic that helps us better understand what it means. One of them is easier to see what the word, what it said. The other one is easier to understand what it meant. And some people would argue that you have to have a literal word for word because you want to just see what the Bible said. And others would argue, well, if I can see what it said, but I don't understand what it means, what sense is there in reading it? You see the tension? We have been using the New Living Translation. That is a phrase by phrase. That's more of a dynamic equivalent, which is a better understanding of what the scriptures mean. I personally study during the week a literal translation, the ESV, which helps me see what it says. But how many of you know seeing what it says doesn't always mean you know exactly what it means? And so I have grown comfortable reading the New Living Translation with great scholarship, but a preference for what it meant publicly, because it's easier to read, but on my own have devoted myself to reading a more literal reading of the Bible, or a little literal interpretation of the Bible, to better understand what it said. So neither method is right, neither method is wrong. Some of the best Bible versions are likely to be produced, have a balance of both in different areas. And I heard a Bible scholar say, I mentioned this to you a few weeks ago, I heard a Bible scholar say one time, actually he was an expert on the original manuscripts, and he said, the best version of the Bible to read is the one that you have. Start reading it. Now, how many of you know, easier said than done? Because if you still have the Precious Moments Bible that you got on your first communion when you were 9 years old in the King James Version, you're struggling, right? You love the pictures with those cute teardrop eyes, but you're struggling with words. So there is some wisdom in getting a Bible that you better understand. And in choosing the Bible version that you're going to use to study, do some research, talk to some people. To make it ridiculously easy on you, in the very back page of your notes, there's a list of Bibles that we recommend for kids, for new believers, for people who want to study the Bible a little bit more intensively. We have a recommendation there. This is by no means exclusive to us. This is by no means the only version or the best versions, but we have found reliably so that these are the most accessible and in large part would provide some of the greater successes in trying to better read and understand the Bible faithfully. This will help you in discovering the clarity. But you can talk to people that you trust, people that you know and love who absolutely consume their Bible, and they might be able to help you discover something. I'd be happy to talk to any of you if you want to know a little bit more about it. Number two, since God has made the Bible so clear, study the Bible to master the essentials. Study the Bible to master the essentials. Now, some of you here are saying, oh, Pastor, I read the Bible. I've kind of already know this stuff that you've been saying. I'm not sure this message is for me. If you are that person, let me encourage you that since the Bible is so clear, you can get into the essentials of the scriptures and you can learn to master them for yourselves. And you know how long it'll take you to do that? Your entire lifetime. There is enough meat in the essentials of the Bible that it would take you a lifetime to master them. You would be shocked how many people sit across from us when we are interviewing candidates who are looking to get their credentials as an Assemblies of God minister, and I have the privilege of sitting on a panel that interviews people that are hoping to get their credentials for the Assemblies, and you would be stunned to hear them stumble and bumble and fumble through the essentials of the Bible. Not to say that there's anything wrong with them, but what I mean to say is that there is so much good meat that it would take a lifetime to master them, and sometimes you can tell they know them, but they haven't mastered them. And they say things like, no, wait, is that sanctification or justification? I'm sorry, I started to describe justification, but then it sounded like sanctification and so on. There are essentials in the scriptures that would take us a lifetime to master. Now, I'm sure that you don't do this, but occasionally I go to McDonald's. And I still can't get over how long I can stand at that counter looking at that menu. Like I have never seen that menu in my entire life. Oh, they've got value meals, look at that. How about that? Oh, and you can get a side. You can get apples now instead of fries. That's lame. I wouldn't have come here if I wanted apples. I would have gone somewhere else. Oh, salads. Where am I, Panera? No, I'm at McDonald's. I'm looking for heart attack in a hard bun. So where can I find it? But I don't know about you, but sometimes when I stand at that menu, I get a little bit overwhelmed. And when I'm overwhelmed looking at a menu, I tend to become indecisive. I was happy to discover that there's actually a term for that. It's called the analysis paralysis. Have you ever heard this before? Here's the theory. The theory is that about seven or more items to choose from causes many people to experience paralysis, in that there's so many things to consider that it actually causes you to melt down and to lock down and to have a little bit of a stalemate and to decide nothing. Now, that's why, if you read anything about McDonald's, there are people who are in charge of protecting the menu, and they're not allowed to actually... You ever notice that when new things come on the menus, there's some things that go off the menu? This is why I don't go there, because that McRib ought to be there every single day of the year. Protest. Or no day of the year. But when there is a limited option, when there's a limited number of items, we are more empowered and better equipped to actually understand it and make decisions. So when there are too many choices, we become overwhelmed and can decide to forego making a decision altogether. If you want an experiment in this, and one day you decide to, ironically, this illustration is the opposite of McDonald's, you decide to get fit one day, get on the internet, go to Amazon.com and search health and fitness and weight loss, and enter. And see if you don't see 300,000 books on weight loss, nutrition, and fitness. 300,000 books. And what does that mean? That means if I, in my mind, believe that I have to master 300,000 books on all the information available to me as it relates to health and fitness, isn't it true that most of us will stay away from all of it because it's too much to understand? There's analysis paralysis. And if we approach the Bible the same way, we have to be careful. If we see the Bible as one big fat, look at this. If we see the Bible as this, when we sit down to read the Bible, a lot of us will have a meltdown stalemate and just stay away because it's too impossible to know the essentials. Now, ironically, this book is actually a book devoted to mostly essentials. That's why I said there's enough to last you a lifetime. This is mostly essentials. And it would take a lifetime to get through this to master them all. But there's plenty to learn that are the essentials. And by essentials, I mean we know clearly what the answers are. It's been made very clear by the Bible. But if that's how you view your Bible, you're probably going to stay away from your Bible because it looks like, much like trying to learn about health and fitness, that there's too much information. But what if you start to discover that you don't need to know every principle of fitness? You don't have to know every principle. You just have to master the essentials. That's all. Master the essentials. Here's the essentials. If you consume fewer calories than you burn and you increase your activity level, you get fitter. That's the essentials. And what I'm asking to consider is this. If you're confused by the overwhelming amount of information or the overwhelming amount of demands that are in the Bible, that it will probably cause you to quit on the Bible. We must approach the Bible like we approach anything else. Master what we have to know and let it inspire us to grow deeper in those essentials. The Bible is so clear about the essentials that you can indeed master them for yourself. Questions like, what is God like? Why do I exist? Purpose. Meaning, what does God expect from me? The afterlife, is there more to life than what we experience here? Is there actually some clarity on what happens after we die? Don't you know that the Bible is clear about those things? And certainly we know that not every doctrine is equally clear. They are all made clear somewhere in Scripture. Now, if you talk to someone who's kind of a secular humanist, here's what they'll say. Look, that's your interpretation of the Bible. When I talk to someone else, they have a different interpretation of the Bible. And what's with all the denominations? I mean, obviously, nobody agrees on anything in the Bible, and if nobody agrees on anything, how could we possibly agree as to what's true? And to that, I would say that makes total sense. I completely understand that argument. But the reality is this, that specifically, the Bible is clear enough to actually instruct us on what the most important aspects of our life and faith in God are. He has provided for us clearly everything He expects us to know, to believe, and to do to satisfy God. It's all there, clear. Number three, since God has made the Bible so clear, never muddy the Bible with mystical unknowables. Never muddy the Bible with mystical unknowables. Some of you are like, unknowable? I don't even know what that point is. I don't even get what that says. It's so muddy. Muddy unknowables. It's a word. It's words on a page. Here's what the Bible is. It's words on a page that's aimed at your heart. But the mystics, here's what they'll say. Oh, you can't actually put words on God because he's so unknowable. See, God is so beyond us, our little tiny brains with our little limited English language can't possibly ascend to explain who God is. And that makes total sense, doesn't it? God is so beyond our words. God is so beyond our understanding that really, to discover God, you've got to know the hidden messages, and you've got to find the Bible codes, and you actually have to see the superstitious signs of the times, because then you're going to start to discover that God is mystical, and he's virtually unknowable. So that's one of the certainly one of the obstacles and one of the ways in which people make the Bible muddy. But the question is not so much can we understand. The question is God the kind of God who would reveal himself to us clearly? Is he the kind of God who would reveal himself clearly to us? How many of you ever heard that story where someone is trying to describe how relatively true, how subjective God is, or the Bible is, and they say something like this. Imagine an elephant, and if three people are standing around an elephant, and one of them's up against the side, they say, and they're blindfolded, all of them are blindfolded, they don't quite know what they're touching and feeling. There is a story that goes like this. Well, one of them is going to be on the side of the elephant, is going to put their hands up and say, well, this is a wall, we're standing at a wall. Someone else has got their hands on the ear of the elephant and say, no, I'm pretty sure this is a big old fan. And this thing, it starts to kind of rock back and forth and you feel the breeze. It's a fan. And someone else is on the tail and they're kind of going, no, it's not really a tail. I can feel this. It's a rope. And so you ask them, well, what are you describing? What are you actually experiencing? And they'll say, well, we're here in front of a wall. No, we're not in front of a wall. We're at a fan. No, not really. We're at the rope part. And here's the question. Does that mean that elephant cannot be known? No, it doesn't. And here's why. Because in our analogy, in our illustration of the Bible, that elephant, if it represents God, has actually revealed himself. Now imagine that same elephant telling each person where they're at on his body. For example, when someone says, well, I don't know exactly what it is, but I know it's probably going to be a wall. And the elephant says, no, I want to describe something to you. That's not a wall. That's my side. And then when the person says that's a fan, the elephant says, no, that's actually not a fan. That's my ear. You're actually discovering my ear. And then the third person says, this is the rope. And the elephant says, no, that's not a rope. That's actually my tail. What we believe is that God is not subjectively discovered in some relative truth. We believe that God has revealed to us exactly what we can know about himself. And we don't have to be blindfolded people just walking through subjectively defining the truth for ourselves. Because God has revealed it to us, and when we get to portions of God's character, he says, let me explain to you what that is about my character. Let me explain to you what you're discovering right now. That's my mercy. Let me explain to you right now, you're discovering my Father's nature, my shepherd nature. You're discovering aspects of me where I am forgiving, and so on. So God has revealed himself to us. And is God wise enough to make himself known? That's the question. Is God good enough to make himself accessible? That's the question. The question is he gracious enough to communicate in ways that are understandable to us? Or does God give us commands that we can't understand? Or is God the kind of God who offers a self-revelation that creates more questions and confusion than answers? We believe in each evangelical faith that the Bible provides more answers, that God is gracious enough to say that when you read your Bible, the plain, clear understanding of the Bible will create more answers for you than it causes questions. And if we're going to grow into the maturity that God has designed us to have, we have to think different. And lastly, in your notes here, as we finish together, only when we see the Bible clearly will we obey the Bible fully. Only when we see the Bible clearly will we obey it fully. So what's at stake? Really, it's us doing what God has asked us to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are some fascinating parts of Scriptures. One of the most fascinating parts is in Romans, where Paul the Apostle is writing a book, a letter to the church at Rome, and he actually quotes the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 14. He quotes it. Actually, the whole passage, 11 to 14, he quotes. Let me say that again. The Apostle Paul, writing a letter to the Romans, he quotes their own Bible. He quotes the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And here's what Paul basically says. For the sake of time, I'm going to cut it down real close. Look at verse 14 let's just skip to chapter 10 of Romans, verses 6 and 9. You should have that in your notes, and here it is here. But faith's way of getting right with God. Now, how many of you would say, that's a big question. If I'm talking to somebody or I'm pursuing God on my own, one of the things I'm interested in finding out is, how do I get right with God? It's a big question, right? It's a good starting place. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, hey, remember Deuteronomy when the author, Moses, was revealing that God says, look, what I have instructed you isn't too high, it's not too deep, it's not too far away, it's really close. Here's what Paul says. In faith, there's a way to get right with God, and it's so simple that it's not too far away. It's not inaccessible. God hasn't hidden it from us. It is actually right here in our hearts. And the way to get right with God is faith. And when you have faith in God, you satisfy the demands of God. And Paul says that's how simple the Bible is. That's how simple and clear the Scriptures are. It's so clear that it does not leave the means to get right with God unknown. To obey the clear command of the entire Bible, God demands faith that believes. Here's what Paul's saying, not faithfulness that behaves. To satisfy God is to put your faith and believe. And how do we know that? Because here's what Paul says in verse 9. And the message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's what Paul's saying. Of all the things you could possibly read in the Bible about how to get right with God, here it is at its basic level. And it can be discovered right here in Romans. It's not too far away. It's not inaccessible to us. To get right with God simply means to declare your faith in Jesus, to believe in your heart that he alone satisfies God, and that when you do that, you will be saved. Here's what Paul's saying. It's so clear. It's so clear. Despite all of the ways in which the Bible is elaborate with all of the commands, let's pray together. Father, we pray today that you would bring to life the main things that we need to know, the main things that we need to believe, the main things that we need to do. Help us be reminded today that it's clear enough to be seen right in the pages of the Bible. Lord, open our eyes to see the power that we have, to see the privilege that we have to read the Scriptures in our own language, even in English, and we can understand the Scriptures. Father, would you open our eyes? May we behold wonderful things in your book, in your law. Open our eyes to see the truth, God, that you have clearly laid out before us. God, thank you for making it plain to all of us. And if only you would give us eyes to see, and may we clearly understand what it means to get right with you. That it's on our lips, it's called faith. It's in our heart, it's called faith. And then by putting our faith and trust in Jesus alone, we satisfy all of your commands and all of your demands. Oh, what a joy that is. What a joy, what a delight that is, Father. And we pray today that indeed your word will be alive in our lips and alive in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Would you stand and sing?